as Alan mentioned, we have a tutoring program, and just to put a little plug in there, we have, just due to circumstances, we have most of our tutors coming now on Friday afternoons, and we would love if we could get some people to come and be tutors on Tuesday afternoon, because we have, like Alan said, we have a ton of kids and many who do not attend our church yet. And just to give you an idea, we're not just doing a community service program, but it's actually a way for us to bless kids who are already coming to our church in our Friday Night Awana program, as well as inviting new kids who maybe have never been to church before. And so we really love this. And one of the privileges I get as a pastor is because my schedule is flexible, I can actually go to tutoring on Tuesday afternoons. And there was I was asking some of these little kids this past Tuesday, what is your dream for life? And it's interesting the kind of responses you get. Some of them are pretty typical for a little kid, you know. And not to make fun of you, but some of their responses are just like yours. So some of their responses were like, well, I want to be a billionaire. I want to be earn so much money that I can retire early in life as when I'm an old adult, but not too old. And I asked them, okay, how old is not too old? Well, you know, about 25. Love kids. It hurts. One of the kids said, like, you know what? I want to be an NFL football superstar. One kid, he wants to be in the Army because he wants to have the privilege to be able to shoot and kill people without being arrested for it. One young lady said that she wanted to be married. And I said, that's a great dream, with 25 children. I don't think she understood. I said, well, that's going to be hard on you, but you know, if that's what you want. And one young man, and some of you who are tutors will know who I'm talking about, one young man said, I want to be Spider-Man. And he said, no, wait, instead I want to be made of pizza so that when I get hungry, I just have to, you know. And some of you tutors know exactly who I'm talking about. It's funny because, you know, we joke about like the kind of dreams kids have, but let's think about our own dreams in life, because oftentimes we have our own dreams, we have our own script about how life should go, right? And the question, though, I want to challenge you with this morning is, what if God has a better dream, a better direction, a better purpose than what you could imagine? If you have a Bible, you want to turn in it to Acts chapter 10, and we're continuing our series called Accelerate, as we learn about what it looks like as we connect with Jesus to be accelerated together as a church by the power of His Holy Spirit to grow deeper through His family and to grow wider in our impact for the gospel. If you weren't here 2 weeks ago, because I know most of the young adults were at our transparent retreat, I highly recommend that you watch the video online of part one of this message, because we started it about 2 weeks ago. But to give you a brief recap, there's two men. They experience supernatural dreams, a supernatural vision from God as Jesus prepares them for big things by leading them first through small steps of obedience. And so we met a man named Cornelius. He's wealthy. He is an influential Roman military commander who learned about God, who worships the true God, and he's prompted by God to take the next step to hear the gospel, to experience Jesus. The second guy who had a supernatural dream, his name is Peter, and we know him. He is a Jewish man. He's one of the 12 apostles, and God was dealing with his external preferences, his internal prejudices, so that his traditions and cultures would not be a barrier to the gospel being reached out to the world. And so their paths are about to cross at this juncture. So look at with me at chapter 10, verse 24. And on the following day, they, this is Peter and a whole bunch of guys, entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me." And Cornelius said, "4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms, your giving to the poor has been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He's lodging in the house of another Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. Let's stop right there. So what do we have happening here? In verse 24, after a day's journey, it takes them about a whole day by footmobile, Peter and two of his buddies and Cornelius' servant who came to get him and a soldier that Cornelius sent, they all arrive together into the town of Caesarea, which is where the Roman military was stationed in this Judean region. And Cornelius, he is so excited that he invites over his brothers, his sisters, his cousins, their kids, their parents, and all of his close friends. So it's kind of like a Chinese potluck, right? You get everyone's together. So for Cornelius, this is not going to be a one-on-one conversation. He wants everyone that he knows and loves to hear what God has to say. And I wonder how many of us are like that. Are we excited to share what Jesus is teaching us or doing in our lives with people that we care about? And in verse 25, when Peter steps in the door, Cornelius, he does this thing that's a little bit weird, right? He doesn't give him a nice firm handshake or a manly hug. He doesn't give him a fist bump or take his coat. But instead, he falls down prostrate on the ground at Peter's feet and worships him as if he were a god. You see, for Cornelius, he's a Roman guy, right? He didn't grow up, you know, going to church. He didn't grow up reading God's word. And so he's learning to love God, but he's not quite there yet. And he's still with that Roman mindset that somebody who represents a divine being also deserves reverence and worship in some way. And so Peter kind of responds like, whoa, 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 on your feet, soldier. I'm not God. I'm just flesh and blood just like you. I'm a normal Joe who puts on his pants one leg at a time just like anybody else. I have morning breath just like anybody else. I'm a mortal guy just like you. And only God is worthy of worship. And so as they start chatting in verse 27, they walk into the living room and they see that it's filled to the brim with all of Cornelius' Roman non-Jewish family and friends. And the two of them, they start comparing notes with one another. So in verse 28, Peter says, let me make this crystal clear to you. All right? According to my people's customs and traditions, it's actually illegal for me to not only eat biblically unclean food, like it teaches us in Leviticus 11, because our people are set apart for God, but it's even illegal for me to be seen hanging out with you as a non-Jewish person. You see, we have all these additional man-made rules and regulations and religions that are not in the Bible, and so it's not just I will not, do not like eating green eggs and ham, but also that they were told in their Jewish traditions, you must separate yourself from the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people. Don't eat with them, don't go to their homes, don't associate with them, because all their ways are considered, I'm quoting from one of the Jewish texts that's not the Bible, they are considered a pollution, an abomination, an uncleanness. So sorry about that, Cornelius, that's how we see you. And so basically in Jewish customs and culture, it's not that you don't eat with you don't eat that kind of stuff which is considered unclean, and you don't eat with people who do because they are unclean. But, Peter says, Jesus showed me in a dream, in a vision, not to call common or unclean what he has made clean, what he has purified, what he has made holy, what he has called redeemed unto himself. And so Peter, as you remember from those of you who were here 2 weeks ago, he was stubborn about this whole thing, and so Jesus had to go through the same sequence with him three times until these visitors that Cornelius sent showed up. And then it clicked in his mind. He made the connection. It's not just about my diet. It's not about my health, but it's about people entering into Jesus' kingdom. And so in verse 29, it says that, so I obeyed Jesus. I came without any reservations. And that's really important to remember. So in verse 30 and 31, Cornelius, he goes to Peter, well, that's really weird because 4 days ago, I too had a dream, a vision from God. During my regular 3 p.m. afternoon prayer, this shiny angel kind of showed up from heaven and said that God appreciates your constant prayer and God appreciates your generous giving as honest worship of him. And so in verse 32 and 33, Cornelius tells him, so this angel gave me instructions, and I too obeyed them. And here you are. Thanks for showing up. And so all of us people in this room, my whole family, all my friends, we're all here gathered together this day because we want to hear what God told you to say to us. So lay it on us, man. Bless you, Dennis. And like Peter and Cornelius, Jesus prompts us to take a next step, whatever that, just that next step of growth with Him, so that we can experience His big dreams for our lives. Not only a change in our internal attitudes, but a movement towards action. Not only talking about following Jesus, but living it. And so, I think for many of us, we would feel like, well, that's cool. You know, I would love to hear from God. I would love to experience His dream or His vision for our lives. But here's the challenge. You see, the next step of obedience that God often leads us to requires us to move outside of our comfort zone. So the comfort zone of things that we're used to, our culture and our traditions. Like last 2 weeks ago, some of you remember I talked about my wife and I and our whole wrestling with eating beef tongue and how I can't stand the thought of tasting something that's tasting me right back, right? And that's a cultural difference. Moving us out of our comfort zone of security or the way that we've always done things. He calls us to put our money where our mouths are. Do we really believe? Do we really trust? Are we really willing to obey and follow Jesus? And so with Peter, Jesus is telling him, Pete, do you trust me on this? You're going to have to go and stay with this Gentile guys that you would once consider unclean. But if you think the gospel is rapidly advancing now, just wait and see what I'll do if you'll meet with this guy. With Cornelius, it sounds crazy, but I'm going to tell you to go send your servants on a 31-mile hike. All right? I want you to send some guys out a full day's journey, find this dude that you've never met, that you've never heard of before. And by the way, he's Jewish. And you know, usually the Jewish people don't like Romans like you because, you know, your people tend to oppress, your government oppresses their people, and you're also the one that, the Romans are the ones that killed this guy's master, by the way. And so usually he wouldn't like you very much, but I've already prepped him in advance. So just have him come over, bring him here so that you can hear more about my son Jesus. And I guarantee you, it's going to change your life. You trust me on this. Are you willing to obey me in doing just this next step? For some of us, Susie, I know your job is boring, but you need to quit surfing the internet all day at work because Jesus is preparing you by obeying this little step. If you'll just do this one little step, Jesus is preparing you to have a spiritual influence on your workplace through your integrity, through your character. Jimmy, you need to forgive your boss or your spouse or your parent or your kid, or maybe it's all the same thing in your house, I don't know. But you need to prepare, it's going to prepare you for something greater if you're willing to forgive that person who's hurt you, because it's teaching you how to receive grace as well as to be able to give it out of the overflow of receiving God's grace. For some of you, why haven't more doors opened to me to be able to minister to people, to be a spiritual influence in other people's lives? Well, maybe it's because I'm not obeying Jesus' prompting for that next step. To deal with that secret sin that we pretend doesn't exist, even though we come here every Thursday and Sunday or Friday and Sunday and maybe put on a very nice Christian mask and we've become very good Pharisees. But maybe you need to deal with the next step of dealing with that secret sin. For some of you, why don't I have more of Jesus in my life? Why am I not experiencing the power of God at work in my life? Maybe it's because you refuse to work on your marriage when God has obviously called you to stop cursing your spouse through your disrespect, through your silence. It's weird because I had this dream last night about an old friend of mine. This guy I grew up with, he's known me since middle school, and we grew up through high school together and college. Doesn't attend our church now, just in case you're curious. And it was, I really love this guy because he became a Christian long before I did. I didn't become a Christian until I was in college. But what I love about this guy was he was always pursuing Jesus and trying to follow more of Jesus. And he actually was leading our youth ministry for quite a number of years. And I have to tell you, I used to be one of those insecure guys when other people, even friends, were doing something cool, I'd get jealous of them, you know, because of my insecurities. Like, I wanted to be as good as other people. But with this guy, he was such a great friend. It never made me feel jealous of him, but he always inspired me to want to be better, to experience more of Jesus the way that he was. And so in college, we made a vow before the Lord together. We were praying through it. We really felt God was calling us to do more than just seek a career or a lifestyle just for ourselves. And so we made a vow that we would follow Jesus, that we would experience Jesus' big dreams for our lives, wherever it led. Today, I have the privilege to stand up here as your pastor to see and experience Jesus in awesome and intimate ways. And we see him doing incredible things almost on a weekly basis, and I would say on a daily basis if my eyes were open a little bit more. But for my friend, to this day he believes in God, he believes in Jesus, but his life is spiritually crippled. He's bitter about life and kind of on the fringes of following Jesus. What is the difference? It's not because one of us is more holy or one of us has greater faith, but one of us decided to say yes to the little things when Jesus prompted, yes, Lord. When Jesus prompted through his word or his Holy Spirit, yes, Lord, I'll do this little thing. Step by step by step. And the other one got used to saying no. No, I won't do that. No, I won't follow you in this. No, I won't deal with this little sin. No, I won't treat my wife this way. One of us got used to saying yes in the little things, and one of us got used to saying no. And Jesus talks about it this way in Matthew 25, verse 23, that when you are faithful in the little things, then Jesus will entrust you with even greater things. And this is where Peter and Cornelius are headed with Jesus, and for you and I as well. So what are some little steps of obedience that Jesus has laid on you today? Let's move on. Verse 34. So, Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." This is a key moment in the history of the church. You might remember back in Acts chapter 9, verse 31, that despite this outbreak of ongoing persecution, there becomes a single united church that's growing outwards from Jerusalem and that swept through all the Judea region, all of Galilee, and all of Samaria as well. And the significance of it is that because it fulfills a significant portion of Jesus' command and his prophecy in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that they would be, these followers of Jesus, would be witnesses starting from here in Jerusalem, out to Judea and Samaria, out to the ends of the earth. And so, in order for it to be completed, we're waiting to see the gospel, now that it's kind of swept through Judea and Samaria, to continue moving outwards. But before it can go forward into God's big dream, before we can go forward into God's big dream, God's people must take little steps of obedience, not only to allow him to change our internal heart and our internal attitude towards those who are different, but to change our external responses, the way we treat people who are different, people who are new. And so here's the game changer. In verse 34, it says, God shows no partiality. That word partiality, what it means is, it's an interesting word in the original language. It comes from two words that are kind of smushed together. It means God doesn't reject or refuse anyone based on outward appearance. That means, like, if you're different ethnically, if you have a disability, if you wear different types of clothes, based on your hair, based on if you have tats, based on if you wear hats, doesn't matter, but on your outward appearance or your external circumstances, whether you are rich or poor, whether you are well-liked, whether you have great social skills, no matter what your social status is. So God will not reject or refuse anyone based on their outward appearance or their external circumstances. And so he talks about in verse 35 that people from every nation and language and color and culture who fear God and do what's right in his sight will be acceptable, will be welcomed into the family of Christ. And what that means is, it doesn't mean that by doing good things that you get saved. And you and I have talked about this before. You might remember, like, a lot of times many of us claim to be Christians, but in some way we feel like if I just do the good things then I can earn God's pleasure, God's favor in my life. But what this does mean, what Peter is saying, or what God is saying through Peter, is that those people who are like Cornelius, in whom Jesus is at work, in whom Jesus is prompting to genuinely seek after him and live in his ways, even though he's not Jewish, that he is welcome to join God's family through faith. So how is this non-Jewish person going to be welcomed? How is this person who's different than us going to be welcomed? What is this being accepted through faith, what does that look like? In verse 36, Peter tells him, there's good news that was sent to the people of Israel. Not because we're a chosen people, but because we're chosen messengers to everyone else in the world. That you can have peace with God through faith in Jesus. Because Jesus is Lord over who? All the people who look like me, who act like me, who talk like me, who dress like me? No. Jesus is Lord over all. All peoples, black or white, brown or yellow, purple or green, rich or poor, innie or outie, vegetarian or carnivore, Autobot or Decepticon, introvert or extrovert, that God, Jesus as God, is Lord over all who by faith believe in him, who will follow Jesus. So here's the point. If Jesus is Lord over all who want to come into his family, who want to be in his lifestyle, in his kingdom, that means that we cannot reject or refuse or prefer or ignore people based on appearances or external circumstances. And so the question for you this morning, God shows no partiality, but do you? So I don't reject people based on how they look on the outside or based on their circumstance. Okay, let me ask you a few questions then. Who do you make an effort to talk to at church or hang out with at church? Who do you not make an effort to talk to or hang out with at church? Why not? What are some of the negative stereotypes or assumptions that you make about someone based on the way they dress, based on the color of their skin, how well they speak English? Do you avoid certain people because they are too loud or too obnoxious on the outside? Or do you avoid certain people because they're too quiet and too socially awkward? Are there people that you don't want to get to know based on what little you've seen on the surface or the cover of the book? Would you welcome somebody who is very different from you into your family, into your home? I asked this last time, or 2 weeks ago. Is the person that you are going to marry, or that your son or daughter are going to marry, do they have to be the same nationality as you, the same similar ethnicity? Is that as important to you as somebody who is totally in love with Jesus, who's totally following Jesus and sold out for Jesus? What if Jesus leads you to date or marry somebody outside of your culture or outside of your socioeconomic background? What if Jesus led your son or daughter to do so? When someone new shows up at church, if they are super hot and they're socially skilled, your spider sense is tingling and you're quick to go up to them and say, hello, and come again, you know, and that kind of thing. But what if they're not your face type or your body type or your personality type? Do you talk to him? Do you get to know her? Do you invite that person to play softball with you? Do you invite them out to coffee? Do you invite them to game night? Would you, when your buddies from church all get together, would you invite that person to the movies with you? One of the cool things, as Alan mentioned about our tutoring program, is that a lot of those kids who are coming to our tutoring program also come to our Awana program. And on Friday nights, we have 30 non-Asian kids who come every week to our Friday night program. And it's great because that's 50% of our children's ministry on Friday nights. And of those 30 kids, 5 of them are in 6th grade, which means that next year, they're ready to make the jump to youth group on Friday nights instead of children's ministry. They're ready to come and join us on Sunday mornings for Sunday service. And I wonder to myself, if they were to start coming, would we be ready? Not just to accept them as if they're part of whatever God is calling us to do. It's not just a program. It's not affirmative action. But would we love them? Would we welcome them and embrace them and hug them? Would they be part of your family? And right now, you know, sometimes some of you see me on Friday nights, and I'm carrying kids who are too old to be carried in my arms because I love them. The way I feel about them is the same way I feel about you. I love them deeply. But I wonder if they came on Friday night to youth group, if anyone would talk to them and be their friend. And I wonder if they came on Sunday morning, if anyone would reach out a hand and say, "You are welcome here, my brother, my sister." And our mindset must change. If God shows no partiality, the model that we must live out is not one of assimilation, which says that, you know what, people who are new and different than me come to this church and must become like us, adapt to how we do things, how we dress, how we talk, how we act, our church culture. It cannot be assimilation. It must be integration, which is what Ben was showing us this morning through the worship. That when we come together, it's not you bend to my will, but let's take your personality, your culture, your things that you like, and let's blend them together. Let's join together as a united family in Christ. And you heard me talk about 2 weeks ago in Revelation chapter 9, verse 7, that there will come a day when before the throne of Jesus, that there will people be from every tongue, every tribe, every language, every nation, and it's not going to be like the Crossings worship service. It's going to be very diverse. And I would hate for you at the end of times, when Jesus returns, to have to stand before a brother in Christ who is of a different colored skin, or a sister in Christ whose personality rubbed you the wrong way, and have to apologize to them, "I'm so sorry that I did not love you as my brother, my sister, as my son or daughter in Christ." Finally, Peter rolls into a summary for all of us non-Jewish people like Cornelius who weren't there, who didn't grow up learning about Messiah in verse 37. "You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who have been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." Cornelius, you as an outsider, you're new to all this jazz. But the good news is that Jesus is already Lord of all. And here's why you should believe and worship and follow Jesus as Lord over you, Cornelius. In verse 37 to 38, even you as a non-Jewish person, you've heard about Jesus. And then Peter lists all this evidence. Here's all the evidence of what God was doing through Jesus in his earthly ministry. There is some evidence for you. You've heard about it. You've heard the tales. You've seen it. And then in verse 39 to 41, not only that, not only do you get evidence about his earthly ministry, but we ourselves are eyewitnesses of his ministry at the cross, that he was executed on a tree. He was cursed for sin that's punishable by death, but not for his, but for our sin. And then God raised him again on the third day, appeared to us, we saw him, we had dinner and wine with him. And so there's plenty of evidence in his ministry, in his death and his resurrection, that he is indeed Savior and God and Lord over all. And Jesus, he is the good news for anybody and everybody. And so the reason why Jesus gave us both, Peter and Cornelius, this wacky dreams that we had, is so that we would meet Because in verse 42, God commanded us to tell people that he's coming back, that he's been appointed by his dad as judge over the living and the dead for our sins. And the bad news is that we're all on the wrong side of the scale, whether you're Jewish or non-Jewish. It doesn't matter if you wear a white hat or black hat, or whether you wear the Pope's hat. We're all sinners. We all deserve judgment and separation from God in hell. But verse 43, here's the good news. Instead of judgment, everyone, regardless of our external appearance, our external circumstances, our external culture, who believe in Jesus as Savior, as Lord, and as God, can experience an internal change, and so we can receive forgiveness of sin through him. That's what all the prophets of old testified to this truth for hundreds and thousands of years. Jesus is good news for everyone, for you, for me, for people who are white, who are black, who are Latino, who are Asian, who have checked the miscellaneous box on their voter registration card, for young or old, for rich or for poor. Because all of us are sinful by nature and by choice, that we've done horrible things, we've thought terrible things, we're totally sinners, we blew it for ourselves, and we have no one to sue, no one to blame, and it's all on us. But Jesus can forgive that. He just does it. It's not like religion that gives us a to-do list of things that you must do in order to be right with God. He's the God who came to live and die and rise again and to forgive. And so we haven't gotten over that. 2,000 years later, and people are still filled with awe and glory, glorifying this God. Are you serious? This is how God works? You must be kidding me. And that's why we are really happy, and that's why we're so into Jesus. And so my question for you this morning, as we wrap up, is, are you Cornelius or are you Peter this morning? So I'll tell you what, you fall into one of those two camps. You're either one or the other. Like Cornelius, some of us don't know Jesus yet. You believe in God. You think that going to church makes you a Christian, but that's not it. You haven't consciously committed your life. You haven't yielded yourself to his sovereign calling in your life. You didn't know the evidence. You didn't know that he accepts you regardless of your outside appearance, despite your internal sin condition. But at least you obeyed the next step that he prompted you to come here this morning to hear about Jesus. And maybe it's time for you to take that next step, that next little step of obedience, and move out of your comfort zone into life with Jesus. And you can do that even here today, right now, by simply telling him, yes, I do believe that you are Lord and God. And yes, I do want to receive you as Savior and King of my life, because you've been at work in my heart already. And yes, I will follow and obey you to the next step. Some of us are like Peter this morning, that we need to also take a step of obedience to bring good news, to be good news to people around us who are very different than us. Or maybe we need to have our preconceptions and our stereotypes crucified. Maybe we need to have our excuses for why somebody rubs us the wrong way rather than accepting them and loving them into the family of Christ and have that crucified. August 28, 1963, was the centennial of the Emancipation Proclamation. And on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial in Washington, D.C., a young black Baptist minister by the name of Martin Luther King, Jr., gave a very famous speech. He talked about how, I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but instead by the content of their character. Flash forward to 2004, Archbishop Desmond Tutu, he wrote a complimentary book. Instead of I Have a Dream, he wrote a book called God Has a Dream. And he talks about how in God's family, there are no outsiders. That it's a family of Jesus, a family of mutuality, where everybody gives and receives. And we don't receive in proportion to what we give. It's not like you earn something back, but we receive in relationship to what we need, because that's how Jesus works. It's called grace. It's a family where maturity is judged by how well we're able to agree to disagree and yet continue to love one another, care for one another, cherish each other, and seek Jesus' greater good for one another. This is one of the major turning points of Acts. And like I mentioned before, from here on out, everything changes as Peter's dream and Cornelius' dream become God's dream for their lives. And Jesus has an amazing dream for your life and mine as well. And it's much bigger, it's much better than anything that we could imagine for ourselves. One where we can daily encounter and experience the living Jesus in awe and intimacy so that we're transformed and so that we are able to respond with little steps of worship and obedience. Where amid our soul-drying, life-sucking pattern of busyness, of individualistic, non-committal isolation, that instead we would genuinely experience loving others, liking others, welcoming others, doing life with one another, regardless of the outward appearance or circumstances or personality of people around us. It's a dream where instead of building our own kingdom, which is what many of us are living for today, that we would bring God's kingdom and His presence to dwell here on earth as it is in heaven, to dwell in our homes, in our marriages, in our families, in our work, in our school place, in our community, in our city, to all kinds of people. That's a good dream, isn't it? God's dream. Will you bow with me in a word of prayer?